John chapter 7 in your Bibles. There are two verses in this text this morning that I want us to consider very carefully, both in their context and in their unique relationship to one another. And I say unique because of this sort of artificial chapter division not placed there by John himself. The first verse you'll notice is the last verse of chapter 7. Verse 53 says, "And every man went unto his own house." Now, this is a crucial and this is a compelling little statement that serves as a reminder of everything that has taken place in the previous 52 verses. You see, basically, note this carefully now, this entire chapter concerns one singular national holiday. Go back to verse 2, you'll see what we mean. It says, "Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand." In other words, it was nearby. So the chapter begins. The chapter begins in the very early hours of a seven-day Feast of Tabernacles, which means Feast of Tents, where all around Jerusalem, Jewish families would gather. They would build these little booths out of palm fronds, and they literally camped out. They camped out as a memorial of the wilderness wanderings and their new freedom from Egypt. As you can imagine, the kids, the children loved this feast and this celebration the most. Today, it is called Sukkot. And it is still as it was for Moses and in the days of Jesus in the month of October. That's how the chapter begins. I want you to notice now the middle of the chapter in verse 14. Here it says, "Now about the midst of the feast." So first we read the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles with the hand. Now it says, "About the midst of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and taught." In other words, halfway through this seven-day celebration, we see our Lord going in and preaching and teaching at the temple. So that if you just glance over, if you will, verse 16, 18, 19, 23, you'll see our Lord Jesus speaks about Moses over and over. And why not? Everything about this feast, everything in all of the feasts in Moses' law was a picture of Jesus. Which brings us then to verse 37. It says, "And in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried." Well, folks, there it is. We just read the chapter, the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles, and then the middle or the midst of the Feast of Tabernacles, and now near the end of the chapter, it's the last great day of the feast. This is clearly the setting of John chapter 7. And of course, all that's happening at the end of the chapter is discussion among the Jews about what Jesus taught during the same feast. Which is why verse 53 is not some throwaway superfluous information. It says what? "Every man went unto his own house." From where? From the little meeting of Pharisees? Yes, but also, note this, also from the past 7 days of them camping out in and around living in these makeshift booths. Finally, then, every man went unto his own house. Verse 53 is our first text. The second text, you'll notice before we pray, is directly connected in spite of the chapter division. It's the very next verse after verse 53, chapter 8, and verse 1 says, "Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives." Now, wait a minute. Why didn't Jesus go unto his own house? Well, Matthew 8:20 says, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." In other words, right in the midst of all of this celebration and doctrine and Jewish family life and national identity, right in the middle of all of this glory, beloved, the Holy Spirit gives us this poignant scene of our Lord going back into the woods while everyone else goes back to their own house. And yes, on this Lord's Day morning, in the midst of our own national celebration of freedom, there's something powerful. There is something indispensable and timely in these scriptures before us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the freedom we enjoy in this country. We were reminded moments ago that we have a unique freedom here as your people. And I thank you, Lord, that in that freedom we can meet here and now and open our hearts to your word as we open our hands in this word. But please, Father, cast out all distractions. Any sin between us and thee, Father, forgive. Help us now, please, to hear what the Spirit says to the church in Jesus' name. Amen. There are three things I want us to consider this morning in light of this amazing text here in the Gospel of John. The first one you'll notice, number one, is a lesson of loss, L-O-S-S. Look at, if you would, at verse 33 of our text. It says, "Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come." In other words, you see, when the Bible says that Jesus did not go unto his own home, that he went into the Mount of Olives, into the wilderness, if you will, that when the Bible says that he had no place in this world to lay his head, it's a reminder that this was his choice all along. That in fact, the Lord Jesus and the Lord of glory already had a home. He already had a place, but he left it. He condescended. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor." The Greek construct literally says that though he was very, very rich, yet for our sakes, he became very, very poor. Let's put it this way. Instead of just reading, Jesus went into the Mount of Olives and just go on, why not think about for just a moment what that actually meant? Because folks, what it meant is that our Lord watched everyone else end the Festival of Tabernacles in tents by all going under their own houses, he himself spending the night in the open air, just as he had done, not for a week or 2 weeks or a month, but at this point for years. And you know, this is the very first century when the Mount of Olives is still wilderness. It was pitch black without our modern lighting. It was heavy with silence in those woods. Was often cold, often dangerous, always uncomfortable. In fact, when Jesus spoke about the foxes and the birds having their dens and their nests, you realize he was speaking of animals that lived up there in the Mount of Olives, who had more natural creature comforts than he would that night. Even prisons have a bed. Even prisons have shelter and some security. You know, Monday I had to run a bunch of errands and it was raining off and on, a little drizzle. So, you know, every time I got out of the car and I ran into a store, I got rained on a little bit, and this went on for three or four stops until finally I was pretty soaked through and through. And I stayed soaked for a couple of hours. And you know, there's nothing enjoyable about that. You've been through this. When I got home, I had one goal and one goal only, and that is to get into something dry because it's just miserable. You know, I wonder, the night Jesus went into the Mount of Olives and everybody went to their own house, if it was raining outside that night. Because you know something? It had certainly rained on him before, on the many, many, many other dark nights, when he had no place to lay his head. All of Jesus' friends and all of Jesus' enemies had a house to go to. You know, it's laughable to me these days when you hear about billionaires and they talk about philanthropy. Bill Gates and Warren Buffett created their giving pledge, remember, back in 2010, when they promised with a lot of other wealthy people in the world to commit one half of all of their fortune to charity, their charity, of course. At the time, Buffett gave $41 billion to his favorite charity in 2011. It's one half of all of his wealth he was going to give away. Somehow, he's worth twice as much as he was in 2010 today. Right now, Bill Gates is worth $128 billion. You know that's almost double what he was worth when he made the pledge to give away half of his money? Matter of fact, he could give away 90% of what he has right now and the people would applaud, but he would still be a billionaire. It's not just what you give away, it's what you have left over. When you think about the founders of false religions, and the founders of cults, you'll notice something. You'll notice that as they grew older, they also grew wealthier, more popular. Muhammad and Buddha and Christian and prosperity preachers, but not so with our Lord Jesus. Folks, he wasn't just poor. He was homeless. He was penniless. And to highlight his abject poverty, you do realize how far from heaven's glory and the Father's house he had to condescend to make this so. So that the lesson of loss is a reminder that we really do have a high priest who's touched with all the feelings of our infirmities. Born in a stable, cradled in a feeding trough, garbed in a peasant's robe that had no seam, just a hole at the top of a cloth. Not only did he leave his glory in heaven, he left his home in Nazareth. In chapter 8 and verse 2, you'll notice it says Jesus came, quote, early in the morning back into the temple from the mountain. Well, that's no surprise. There's no sleeping in the wet dew of the Mount of Olives and rocks as your bed and branches as your pillow. Every man went into his own house. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. There is a lesson about loss, and it's a lesson that tells us that God came down from his glory, way down, farther down than any of us could ever imagine going, so that again, he knows your discomfort. He knows your difficulty, your hardship, your scarcity. You know, a lot of times people who grow up in the Depression, they make this statement. They say, you know, we were poor, but we didn't know it when we were kids, right? And they were poor. The most popular song at the time was, Brother, Can You Spare a Dime? All of my grandparents were poor in those days, but you know what they were not? They were not homeless. None of them. None of them starved to their death. When I was in Bible college, I worked two jobs, and after paying the bills, after those two jobs, my bill, school bill, Louise's school bill, and everything else, we had no money left over. When Louise and I got married, Jimmy Carter was the president. It was double-digit everything, the misery index it was called. We lived in a house in Dyer, Indiana, with six other families. We were pretty much broke, but we weren't homeless. When we graduated from college, we moved to Michigan, right into an 800-square-foot duplex. On the other side of us, of that duplex, this single mom played disco duck 24-7, 7 days a week, as loud as she could. Everybody's doing the disco duck, try your luck, don't be a cluck, whatever. I hated that duck. And I hated Rick Dees for writing that stupid song. When our son Rick was born, for 6 months, he had colic. Screamed his head off, so I put him right by the wall where she played that music. And I would sing while he screamed, disco Rick. We wanted to move so bad, but we couldn't move. I made $14,000 a year. We were broke, but you know what we were not? We were not homeless. When church was over or I was finished at work, I went unto my own house, and be it ever so humble, there's no place like home. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives. He didn't go to his palace. He didn't go to his compound. He didn't go to his villa. He went into the wilderness of the nearest mountain, and it is a lesson of loss. We must not forget what it meant that Jesus came down from his glory. Which brings us to the second thing in the text. Number two, there's also a lesson of loneliness. You know, in chapter 7, which is a great chapter, you'll notice something in verse 5. It says, neither did his, Jesus' brethren, that means his half-brothers, neither did his brethren believe in him. His own family? Later, Jesus says in verse 8, look at it, go ye up to the feast. I go not up to the feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. He came unto his own, John wrote, and his own received him not. Now, folks, I want you to hear this. Because just as surely as we can feel the deep poverty of our Lord when others went unto their own houses, I think we can also sense the overwhelming cloud of loneliness in moments like this. I mean, look, didn't anybody invite Jesus to spend the night with them in their homes? I mean, obviously, had he asked, they would have accommodated him. But beyond that, why wasn't he compelled? Why didn't somebody insist, desire him as a guest in their home? I can tell you this much. Common in the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah, of our Lord Jesus, is the stark reality of his loneliness in his ministry. He treadeth the winepress alone. He was despised and rejected of men. All men forsook him and fled. You know, later in this book, in chapter 16, Jesus says, Do ye now believe? Behold, he said, the hour cometh, and ye shall be scattered, every man, to his own house, and shall leave me alone. He would stay alone until he would cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Let me ask you a question. You ever see people that you know, maybe even you don't know, and they're gathered at a restaurant or a fellowship or a family occasion, and suddenly you get a tinge of pain caused by a sense of loneliness or you're missing out? Here's these annoying pictures on Facebook and all these smiling, laughing people at some fun event, and you're not a part of it. And instantly, you feel lonely or left out, isolated. Let me remind you of what's happening in today's text. Because when the Bible says that every man went into his own house, you know what that means. The Jews had just concluded this amazing, wonderful spiritual week, and of course now they're tired, but it's a good tired. So then all of those individual homes, there's talking and there's fellowship and there's warmth and sympathy and love and family and companionship. The kids are still ramped up about the past week and no doubt talking and playing games and sharing stories of their camp out. So that home, beloved, is definitely the place to be after this great holiday. But Jesus was included in none of that. We just read even Jesus' family didn't believe in him yet. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives and he went alone. And you know, to increase our Lord's sense of great loneliness, which Satan attacked over and over again, Jesus knew what some of those houses were filled with. Some of them, when they went to their houses, look at verse 45, would you? Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? Why didn't you bring Jesus here? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? Have any of the big shots believed on him? And then it says in verse 53, every man went into his own house. You see, beloved, a lot of people went to their houses and did nothing else but plot and hate and scheme, and criticize the man of sorrows who's alone on that mountain. I mean, I can't even fathom the loneliness of our own Lord on nights like this. That Isaiah text that we noted earlier, what it fully says is this. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, which means even in judgment he's alone. The song says, without reluctance, flesh and blood his substance. He took the form of man, revealed the hidden plan. What condescension, bringing us redemption, that in the dead of night, not one faint hope in sight, God, gracious, tender, laid aside his splendor, stooping to woo, to win, to save my soul. It was God who said way back at the dawn of creation, it is not good that man should be alone. And somebody in this room is listening right now, or maybe on live stream, you're listening and you're enduring some soul-crushing loneliness in your life. Sometimes you feel like nobody understands or cares or ever will.
Can I tell you what I know?
I know that there is one who not only cares, but in his own personal knowledge and experience, he truly understands. He knows your loneliness. We do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Third lesson of the text. We said, number one, there's a lesson of loss. Number two, there's a lesson of loneliness. Number three, I want you to notice there's a lesson of love. Now, please don't miss this. Chapter 8 again, verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And once again, beloved, hey, once again, think about that for a moment. They went to their houses. He went to the Mount of Olives. It's not just a little throwaway verse. He went alone. He went to the Mount of Olives. But then it says this. And early in the morning. The original language literally means in the deep dawn. It's still dark. Early in the morning, he came into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, beloved, again, please don't miss what's happening here. When our Lord, when the Jesus went up into that mountain alone, and all the Pharisees went to their own houses, what they did that night was different than what our Lord did on that very same night. Jesus, we are told in the other Gospels, went alone and he prayed to the Father, as he was wont to do in the Mount of Olives, as you know. The Pharisees went home and they plotted in fear. So that on that very night, they schemed to catch this woman, quote, in the very act, so as to trap Jesus in a legal dilemma. And in the deep dawn of the early morning, dragged in shame, thrown to the dirt of the court of Gentiles, this woman who knew loss and loneliness already is about to lose her very life. This woman who was used and set up, because where's the man who was also guilty according to the law? This broken woman was a sinner, like everybody there. Now she sits in the midst of all of these accusers and of the Lord of glory, sitting in total humiliation. Caught and captured in darkness, our Lord Jesus hears her charges, and then he writes with his finger in the ground. In the dirt on the ground, because again, it's the court of Gentiles. And with grace and truth and mercy, he dismisses all of the accusers one by one. And he says in verse 10, where are all those thine accusers? Who's condemning thee now? Notice verse 11. She said, no man, Lord. Lord, yes, yes, Lord. She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, wait a minute. Dragged into the court of Gentiles and the court of women, which is on the eastern side of the temple. The blazing sun now rising on a brand new day. Our Lord looks at this woman who now has the sun in her face. She was brought in darkness. With all of those watching, he says in verse 12, Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. She literally was dragged in darkness. Now she's literally walking in the light of Christ's forgiveness. Down from his glory, ever-living story, my God and Savior came, and Jesus was his name. You see, folks, it's not just that Jesus was lonely. It's not just that Jesus came down into poverty. It is not just that he left his throne in glory to spend his nights in wilderness and in rejection. Oh, no, no, no. It is that he did all of this for his great love wherewith he loved us. He did this to redeem us from loneliness, from loss, from sin, from shame. Jesus came to bring life and life more abundantly. Every moment of love and fellowship and forgiveness and joy and blessing and assurance you experience in this service, at that picnic, a few moments from now, tonight, in your own home, all of that is brought to you by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, though he was rich, and these are the three important words, yet for your sakes, he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might become rich. There's a famous story from ancient Persia about a Shah, king in a Shah, same name. He reigned at a time of great splendor and glory in his kingdom. But unusual for the time, this man, this ruler, was a man of humility and compassion. And so he decided one day to dress himself down as a poor man and descend into the everyday life of the poorest people of his kingdom and his palace. He put on the garments of the lowly, and then he went down these dark steps, down into his cellar, and there he noticed there a man. A man was laboring by a pile of ashes. This man was responsible to keep all of the fires in the palace going at all times. And so he was covered in soot and filth. This king, or this Shah, sat next to this man, and he befriended him, and at mealtime, the poor man brought out his coarse bread and a little bit of water and shared it with him, and they began to talk. And they ate together, and the king showed the man and taught the man about things in the outside world he had no idea of. And the next day, the king came again as a poor man. And he came again, and he came again, and he came again, and over again, dressed in poverty, he sympathized with this man. One day, he decided, I need to tell the truth. I'm going to tell the truth to this poor new friend of his. And when he did, amidst the shock and surprise and the news, the king said to him, I want to offer you something. In fact, I'm going to offer you anything. All you need to do is ask. The poor man sat there in his ashes and didn't speak a word. And the king said, you understand me, right? You understand what I'm giving you. I can give you nobility. I can give you a city, great riches. What do you want? And the man replied, my Lord, I understand. But this is what you have already done. You have left your place of splendor and glory. And day after day after day, you have chosen to sit down here with me in this darkness. You have partaken of my coarse bread and have shown compassion on whether my heart is glad or sorrowful on that day. There is nothing you can give me more precious than that. You can give others all of these rich presents. He said, but to me you have given yourself. And there only remains one thing I can ask of you, and that is that you never withdraw your friendship. Indeed, the king raised him up to live permanently as a brother in that same kingdom. A few chapters after our text, if you keep reading, the Lord Jesus comes to his disciples and he says, I'm leaving. You know where he's going? Home. I'm going away, but he said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He condescended. He came down from glory to save those of us who were in filth and mire and dirt and sin and hopelessness, so that one day, he will take us to where he is. Until that day, we ought to know and recognize and embrace the truth that this is the Lord, this is the Savior who is worthy of our all. Pastor, I don't mind popping in on a Sunday morning every once in a while, maybe on Independence Day or Easter or whatever. Our Lord Jesus endured abject poverty and loneliness and separation from the Father. He's worthy of more than just your occasional Sunday or mine. Matter of fact, according to the Bible, he is worthy all of our heart,
in our mind, in our strength. If you're here today and you've never accepted this one as Lord and Savior, he came to save you. He saved this woman who was caught in adultery in the very act from her sins. And just as surely she was dragged there in the darkness and walked out in the rising sun, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I'll remind you of something. In chapter 7, when they're pouring the water at the Feast of Tabernacles, the last great day of the feast, they would go to the pool at Siloam and they would gather gallons of water and pour it out as a reminder of smiting the rock and the water that came from the rock in the wilderness. Do you know that that's when Jesus says in chapter 7, I am the water? Right there in that beautiful picture, I am the water. In the chapter before it, John chapter 6, when he feeds the multitudes and they're all eating this miraculous bread, he reminds them and he says, I'm the bread of life. In this occasion, when this dear woman walks out of her darkness into light, he says, I'm the light of the world. All of these divinely appointed and ordained moments to remind us that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And if you're lost today, open your heart in faith to Christ. Father, bless now the invitation. We thank you for hands that were raised, saved. We pray for the lost. We pray, God, that you will be glorified by these next few moments in decisions that are made in people's hearts and lives. We thank you, Father, that you so love the world. And we thank you, Lord, that Jesus came, took upon himself the form of flesh, so that he could be lonely, so that he could suffer, so that he could be poor for our sakes. I pray that we will sing now as we know we will sing in Revelation, Thou art worthy, Thou art worthy, because Thou wast slain. And so bless the invitation to that end. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.